Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness, Lord. And God, as we turn to your word, Lord, as we turn to your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us, Father. God, we don't want an intellectual word. We want something that comes from the Holy Spirit, Lord, that reveals your Son, Jesus, that reveals your love, that reveals your ways, Father. And so I pray, Father, that you would anoint this time, anoint each one of our hearts to hear the word of God, to receive what you want us to receive, Father, that we may grow closer to you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we may glorify Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning I want to continue on in prayer. This is prayer. It's part four. And I said before, that's because last time it was part three. And it's called, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. Matthew 6, 9 to 13. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus gave us a pattern in Matthew chapter 6 of what prayer looks like and how it functions. What many call the Lord's Prayer is not simply something one repeats, even though one could repeat it, but it provides us with seven essential qualities of prayer. We've looked at the first three, just to go through some of them. Our Father, the intimacy that prayer is to produce. In heaven, the worship that prayer is to produce. Hallowed be your name, the purity that prayer is to produce. Thy kingdom come, the goal that prayer is to produce, and give us this day our daily bread, the dependency that prayer is to produce. Give us this day our daily bread. This aspect of prayer brings to the forefront our total dependency on God. One of the greatest snares that a Christian can fall into once God begins to use him or her is pride. Do you realize that? Once we start to pray and we start to see God moving, we start to see people healed, or God uses to preach or to share the gospel or whatever ways, we can start to become proud, saying, well, look at how God's using me. So we prayed, your kingdom come and your will be done, and we begin to see the Holy Spirit moving, then we can fall into a snare of pride. And so many times you see people who are moving on with God and they're starting to be used by God, and all of a sudden they have a moral failure. All of a sudden their life falls apart. We go, what happened? What happened? It's because of pride. So the fourth aspect of prayer, after we pray, your kingdom come, is we pray, give us this day our daily bread. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are vocalizing our total dependency on God for even the smallest and what may appear as insignificant things in our lives. It's saying, God, I need you in everything. Satan is described as an angel of light, as a roaring lion, and a cunning serpent. Satan, as an angel of light, deceives people through false religion and false revelations. Satan, as a roaring lion, controls people through fear and worry. And Satan, as a cunning serpent, deceives people through pride and selfishness. Pride is more like a slithering snake than a roaring lion because it can creep up on us so stealthily and entangle us in its suffocating clutches, choking out our spiritual life. You know, one thing about a proud person, they normally don't recognize they're proud. Right? 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. When Satan appeared to Eve as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, his lie was, the day you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, the serpent came to deceive by pride. One of the great deceptions of the serpent in the garden was to make man think he could be independent of God's provision and that he could be self-sufficient and be his own God. You know, when you take this fruit, you don't have to depend on God anymore. You'll be like God. You can be independent of God. Here's a couple quotes. I don't know where they're from, but I just remember them. One is, Most people are self-made men that worship their creator. You get it? At least two of you, that's good. Most people are self-made men that worship their creator. The other quote is, one of the greatest tragedies is a successful man without God. One of the greatest tragedies is a successful man without God. Why is that a tragedy? It's because they've been deceived to think they're doing okay. You know, they're successful, they don't need God, and they fall into the greatest deception. There's no need for God. In fact, you know, in a funny kind of twist, one of the greatest blessings that God brings on successful people who don't know God is suffering and trials and problems, because it's an opportunity for them to realize that they're not self-sufficient and they need the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Matthew 5, 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rains on the just and on the unjust. One may ask, if the ungodly who do not pray and ask for God's provision still receive food and health and other daily necessities, then why should we as believers have to pray for those things? Isn't that a good question? The unbelievers don't ask for anything, and they get food, and they get blessings, and they get all these good things. So why do we as believers have to pray for that? When we pray and ask God for our daily bread and give thanks for everything he gives us, whether it's a simple meal or a divine intervention, it takes that experience or provision and reveals its true nature, a supernatural encounter with God. In other words, when you get something and once you give thanks for it, your eyes are open saying, this is from God. This is actually God intervening in my life. That's what it does, thanksgiving. And when we pray and ask for those things and give thanks for those things, we recognize that God is really moving our lives. That's why unbelievers don't recognize God and what God is doing. Matthew 5:45 states that even the things we take for granted, such as the rising of the sun or the gentle rain that irrigates our crops, is in fact a blessing that comes from God. But only the godly, through prayer and thanksgiving, recognize it as God's provision. You know, we can get up every morning and give thanks that we have another day to live and to serve God. Non-believers may look at believers when they give thanks over their meals as something that is either a meaningless ritual or a prayer to an imaginary God. You know, before I was a believer, when I would see people pray over their food, I think this is just some ritual or some fantasy. But the reason we give thanks for our meals is not to seek divine protection over our wives' cooking, but an acknowledgement. I know that's a dangerous statement, but an acknowledgement that this is a blessing from God. Isn't that why we give thanks? Like, we don't pray, God, let not this meal kill me. No, what we do is we stop and we acknowledge that this meal was because of God's blessing and provision in our lives. Not only the meal, but our health to be able to even eat that meal. Next line. Thank you, Sandy. Just let's move past that whole thing. So, okay, Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Romans 1, starting at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God clearly reveals his invisible attributes through his creation so we can understand his eternal power and his nature. In other words, nature gives us the ability to understand God. In other words, if you want to know something about an artist, study his art. If you want to know something about a writer, study his writings. If you want to know something about God, look at what he created. From the blossoming of a flower to the birth of a child to looking into the vast expanse of the night sky, all clearly speak about God's creativity, wisdom, and power, so that no person can honestly declare that these things were created by meaningless and random events. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What is one of the central reasons that people fail to recognize God as the creator, although all creation loudly proclaims him? They did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. In other words, without us glorifying and thanking him, our eyes are blinded to God. Those who are unthankful and do not give glory to God for all his mercies, grace, and provision become blinded to the reality of God and all that he is and does. It is our response to God's provision that determines if the ultimate result will bring revelation or self-deception. In other words, two people can see the same event. I've even seen it where God has done a supernatural miracle and healed someone instantaneously. One person will glorify God. An unbeliever will look and say, well, there must be some natural explanation. In other words, the same event, but one is glorifying God and filled with thanksgiving, and their eyes open saying, what has God done? That's so amazing. And the other is saying, well, there must be some scientific reason we just don't know. God pours out his goodness upon the godly and the ungodly. That's what the Bible says. He pours out his goodness on the godly and the ungodly. God's goodness to those who believe is a sign of his grace as we receive his blessings. Isn't that true? God's goodness to unbelievers is a sign of his mercy as he extends his hand of provision so they can respond, repent, and put their faith in Christ. And God's goodness to those who harden their hearts against him is a sign of his judgment as he allows them to continue in their sinful ways. They become immune to the wooing of his spirit, thinking they're exempt from his judgment and until sudden destruction comes upon them. See, the same thing. It's God's goodness, but it's a sign to us in different ways depending on our response to his goodness. To those that are thankful, it's a sign of his grace to us. To those who are unbelieving, it's a sign of his mercy saying, I'm giving you an opportunity to repent. And for those that have hardened their heart against God, his goodness is a sign that they are allowed to continue to walk in a way of destruction until judgment comes upon them. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. When we fail to acknowledge the source of all the good things in our lives, not only are we blinded to the reality of God, but we are also deprived of truly being able to enjoy his blessings. So not only are we blinded, but we are not able to enjoy the benefits of those blessings. When people are not thankful to God and don't acknowledge his provision, then they are deprived of the satisfaction that God's blessings are meant to bring. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Unthankfulness leads to more and more excesses and a vain attempt to find true satisfaction and contentment. Do you realize that? They're going to more and more excesses because they're looking for satisfaction in the blessing itself and the provision without God. Unthankfulness always results in dissatisfaction, which produces an insatiable lust that causes a person to pursue greater and greater excesses in everything from sex to food to money or anything else. This is a form of idolatry as those things become our gods. In other words, they're continuing saying they're trying to find satisfaction in those things themselves. And because they don't, they keep going into further excesses. Lust takes the natural pleasures God created for us to enjoy and perverts them. Lust drives us to such excesses that they become destructive, uncontrollable habits. That's what lust does. It takes natural pleasures that God has meant to bless us with, and because we're dissatisfied, we're not satisfied, people are driven more and more into excesses and perversions of those things. God created food to be a blessing, not only to nourish our bodies, but also for us to enjoy and even to enhance fellowship. You know, there's something about sharing a meal with someone. It just it enhances our fellowship. So what is the difference between a wonderful meal and gluttony? Thankfulness. That's the difference between a wonderful meal and gluttony, thankfulness. When we acknowledge God's provision and are thankful for the food, then whether it is a sumptuous banquet or a simple salad, we're able to experience deep satisfaction as we partake. Gluttony results in one seeking to find satisfaction solely in the act of eating, which leads to greater and greater excesses. No matter how much one eats, the person remains dissatisfied and frustrated. In other words, if you're looking for satisfaction in food alone, you'll be overeating, you'll be going to excesses because there is no long-term satisfaction in a meal. In other words, as long as your mouth is full, you feel okay. Once you swallow it, you have to fill your mouth again. Get the picture? Anyways, we'll leave that picture alone too. So, but the thing is, what it is they're looking for food to give them that ultimate satisfaction. So they're eating to excess because as long as they're eating, they feel satisfied. But once they stop, they're not satisfied. And not only that, but after they finish eating, they feel terrible about themselves because they know they've overeaten. Right? So in fact, instead of having more satisfaction, they become less content, more dissatisfied. One of the greatest ways to protect one's marriage from unfaithfulness is to be truly thankful to God for one's spouse. In an attitude of thankfulness, one will find satisfaction in all aspects of their relationship. When one is unfaithful to their marriage vows, it is because the person is unthankful for their spouse and they look outside their marriage covenant to find satisfaction with destructive consequences. Do you follow that? In other words, when you're thankful for your spouse and you're giving glory to God, there is a joy and a satisfaction in that relationship. But when you're unthankful, you're thinking the problem is a spouse, but the problem is your heart. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. When one mistakenly believes that satisfaction and true fulfillment are possible apart from God, then one begins to pursue the creation rather than the Creator. Instead of worshiping and serving God, one begins to worship and serve the creation because they think our source of joy and satisfaction is from creation, but our source of joy and satisfaction is from God. 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It says, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. God created everything to be a blessing, but they only are a blessing when received with thanksgiving and faith. This world is filled with people driven by excesses in a relentless pursuit of the elusive satisfaction. The truth is that it is as simple as looking up to heaven and acknowledging God's provision and giving Him thanks for His blessings. That's how simple it is to find satisfaction. C.S. Lewis said this, praise is the language of lovers. Praise is the language of lovers. And if we love Jesus, if we love the Lord, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you, Lord. That's the language of love. My brother says this, praise completes the pleasure. Praise completes the pleasure. You know, I love the illustration my brother gave. You know, when you see something beautiful, even if you're not a believer, you've got to say something, right? If you see a wonderful sunset, you go, wow. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't believe in God, something in you has to say something in response to that. Otherwise, something is totally lacking. You know, it's imagine when somebody gives you a gift, but you wouldn't be allowed to say thank you. You know, something would be like, somebody gives you a beautiful gift, but you can't say thank you. You can't acknowledge it. Wouldn't that be terrible? Like, give you this beautiful gift, and you go, okay. You know what I mean? It would be, something's wrong. It's like when they give you the gift, and you go, thank you. It somehow completes the pleasure. It somehow brings the fulfillment and satisfaction to receiving that gift, doesn't it? You know, I'm a scuba diver, and we always dive in buddies. There's a number of reasons. One reason is we don't want to die. but the other reason is that when you're scuba diving, you see something wonderful, you can share it with the other person. You can, like about a year ago, I went scuba diving, and we saw a big whale. It was a whale shark. It was about 20 feet long, a whale shark. Wow, I'm glad they eat algae. But anyways, or with little microbes. But anyways, but it was neat that we could share with the people around us. Of course, we couldn't say much at the time, but we could talk about it later. But we were able to share that experience. It's about something about saying, look at that. Wasn't that amazing? Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, then his provision and blessings are not a burden, but enhance our capacity to enjoy God. Wealthy people who are covetous find their wealth a burden because they serve their wealth instead of their wealth being able to serve them and others. Right? When they're covetous, their wealth becomes a burden. They gotta work, and they gotta do this. And they're constantly worrying about their money. They're constantly worrying about success. They're constantly worrying about, is somebody gonna steal this or what? And so so instead of the blessing being something that is joyful, their abundance becomes sorrowful. I remember one time, Rockefeller Senior was asked one time, "Well, how much more money do you need?" And his famous response was, "Just one more dollar." It's always just one more dollar. Because there's no satisfaction in the wealth itself. So you're always pursuing something that in itself never gives satisfaction. It becomes a burden. In fact, I remember reading many, many years ago a book about Aristotle and Nassus, that rich, I think he was a shipping magnate. And in the last months of his life, he was so sick, he had a disease where he couldn't keep his eyes open. His body was deteriorating. So he had to tape his eyes open. You know what he did for the last months of his life? Negotiate business deals. Isn't that so sad? All that became a tremendous burden to his grave. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In contrast to the blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it, those who are driven by greed and lust for riches will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The picture that comes to me when I read 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, is them reaching for wealth, reaching for riches and piercing themselves with many sorrows. I imagine a person who's reaching out thinking he's going to grab something very precious, but instead he's grabbing onto barbed wire. And as he reaches out and grabs hold of it and clenching his fist, it pierces and digs deep into his skin, deep into his hand. And that's what it's like when we are covetous. We reach out, we think, that'll give me riches, that'll give me joy, that'll give me pleasure. We grab for these riches and we grab onto it. We dig it deep into our flesh and it entraps us. Luke 4:4. But Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. When Jesus was tempted by Satan to turn the stones into bread, Jesus answered him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, showing that God's daily provision for our lives goes far beyond our physical needs and addresses our spiritual, intellectual, and emotional needs. The word of God is also referred to as bread, for it provides us with spiritual nutrition. Jesus was saying, I am more hungry to hear my Father's word than to eat bread, and it's more important for me to receive my Father's word than to have physical food. John 4, 31 to 34 says this. John 4, 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus called doing the Father's will his food. We think of food as something we take in and consume, not something we give out and do. However, if we understand the true purpose of food, we'll be able to understand Jesus' words when he called doing his Father's will food. God created food for at least two purposes, if not more. Something we enjoy, which brings satisfaction, and something that sustains life. When we do the will of God, it brings enjoyment and satisfaction into our lives. And doing God's will gives us life and strength. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are not only praying for things we need to receive for our physical life, but we are praying for God's word and direction so we can do his will. Natural food gives us strength to live physically, and his word provides us with what we need to live our lives spiritually. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are submitting to God so he can choose to give us what we really need versus what we think we need or what we want. Jesus' response to Satan, referenced in Deuteronomy 8:3, points to his total confidence and submission to his Father and his Father's provision. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God sometimes allows us to experience lack so we can learn to trust God and humble ourselves to receive his provision in his way and in his time. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna. We see three steps for knowing God's provision. He humbles us so we understand our limitations and frailty. In other words, we aren't self-sufficient. Secondly, he allows us to hunger and experience need so we understand our total dependence on him. And thirdly, he feeds us with his provision so we understand his faithfulness. So first of all, he humbles us to realize we can't do it on our own. Secondly, he allows us to be hungry so we realize our need. And thirdly, he fulfills that need so we can understand his faithfulness. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The revelation God wanted to impart to Israel, and he wants to impart to us, is that life is more than his physical existence. True life and purpose come from God. True life and purpose come from God. When we are carnally minded, we believe that we live by bread alone and we look down to this earthly life for purpose. When we are spiritually minded and understand life is more than our physical existence, we then look up to heaven for purpose. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. When God led Israel in the wilderness, they could neither plant or harvest crops. He provided the manna for them daily. He wanted Israel to learn to trust in the Lord and do good and feed on his faithfulness. Even though God miraculously provided for Israel for 40 years in their wilderness journey, not only for food and water, but also for clothes and shoes that did not wear out, they failed to feed on his faithfulness. You know, daily God provided for them. Daily he provided. He never let them down once. But they failed to feed on his faithfulness. They continually failed to be thankful or acknowledge God's supernatural provision. Soon, not only did they take for granted his faithfulness, but grew dissatisfied and murmured and complained against God. You know, every day they saw, except on Sabbath, but every day God presented miraculously the manna on the desert floor. Every day, supernaturally, they saw that. But not only did they stop recognizing the supernatural nature of the manna, they were even loathing, they were even complaining against it. Exodus chapter 16, starting at verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I have heard the complaint of the children of Israel. Israel complained and murmured against God because although they recognized their lack and their inability to supply it themselves, they failed to acknowledge that God was able and willing to provide for them. See, they saw their lack, but they didn't see God's faithfulness. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are not only recognizing our lack, but we're acknowledging both God's ability to provide and his generosity to be faithful to provide. So when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're first of all saying, God, I have a lack. I can't supply to myself. But we're also saying, God, but I know you're faithful. I know you're able. And so I come to you and know you will answer. It says, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. God was going to provide them with such a blessing and provision that they would be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God wanted them to learn fully to trust him as he generously and miraculously provided for their needs above and beyond what they could have even imagined. See, they fed on the manna, but they didn't feed on his faithfulness. They didn't recognize his faithfulness. And so every time they ran into a problem, what did they do? They complained. Every time they ran into a problem, they said, I don't want to serve God. Every time they ran into a problem, why didn't we stay in Egypt? Every time we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are filled with thanksgiving and awe, feeding on his faithfulness, and our confidence and trust in him will continually grow. Right? So every time we say, give us this day our daily bread, and when God provides it, every moment that he gives it, we give thanks, we are feeding on his faithfulness. Many times when we're unthankful, it's because we have not been feeding on his thankfulness, on his faithfulness. We haven't been thankful. You know, when we feel down, well, I'm so down. You know, I got nothing to be thankful for. You got a lot to be thankful for. We're saved. If we've received Jesus, we're saved. I mean, that's number one. I mean, there's a person saying, going eating a steak and saying, I don't know what's, there's nothing good in my life. And he's eating his steak and his potatoes. I don't have anything to be thankful for in my life. Pass the pie, you know, I just not have. Isn't that how it is? Is that they are so filled with God's faithfulness, but they're not recognizing it. And so they're filling themselves with food, but not with, they're not feeding on his faithfulness. This is a lot of work, this sermon. Huh. However, if we fail to pray or be thankful, then all the blessings God pours out on us will not result in our faith growing. So it's not his blessings that causes our faith to grow. It's our response to his blessings. Continuing in verse 13. So it was that the quail came up at evening and it covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost in the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. The children of Israel's response to the miracle of God's provision was, what is this? Sounds like a very typical Jewish response. What is this? The Hebrew word for manna literally means, what is this? So every time somebody says manna, they're going, what is this? Their response does not reflect awe or thanksgiving, but more a sign of mild curiosity, possibly even mixed with a degree of indifference. Every time you hear the word manna, it actually is a reminder of Israel's unthankful response to God's provision. So every time you hear the word manna, it's a reminder that they were unthankful for God's provision. You know, can you imagine this? It's sort of like they, you know, somebody gives somebody a meal and say, what is this? I mean, you call this a meal? I mean, I'd like to have some this and that. It's just a sense of indifference and unthankfulness. It's interesting, too, that when, this is not part of the message, but when God had the Ark of the Covenant, he told Moses to put three things in the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember what those three things were? Okay, the three things that they would put in, he was put the tablets, he was put in the Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna. And you know, those three things were an indictment against Israel's rebellion. But he took it and covered it over with the mercy seat. So what was the staff that budded, Aaron's staff? Is they rebelled against God's authority, and he says, okay, let all those that want to be leaders take a staff, and the one that buds, we will know that that's God's choice. And it was Aaron's staff that budded, saying God has chosen Aaron to be the priest. And the tablets represent the law that they broke, and the manna represents their unthankfulness for God's provision. But God wants us to recognize his provision and to be thankful. John chapter 6, 31 to 33. John 6, 31 to 33. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus drew a clear prophetic prophetic analogies from the manna that God gave Israel in the wilderness and himself. First, Jesus stated that the manna was not the true bread from heaven, but in fact, he himself is the true bread from heaven. Second, Israel, who ate of the manna in the wilderness, eventually did die. Those who partake of the true bread of heaven, Jesus, will never die. We can draw a number of prophetic analogies about the manna and the description of Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53. And I just want to do a few. He grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. The manna was lying on the dry ground of the desert. It came up from the dry ground of the desert, even as Christ was described as a root coming up from the dry ground. It says Jesus had no form, appearance, or comeliness, splendor that we should desire him. The manna looked very plain and did not appeal to the people. They looked at it and didn't look like anything. And when Jesus came, they're waiting for the Messiah, but they're waiting for the Messiah to come as a great king with all power and splendor and glory. And he came as a simple man. And they didn't desire him. Jesus had no beauty that we should desire him. The people were not attracted to the manna and saw it as gaunt and thin and lacking substance. And they soon began to loathe the manna, even as they began to loathe Jesus, and turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. Just as Moses testified to Israel, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So the writings of Moses testify that Jesus is the Messiah and the true bread from heaven. The manna also gives us insights into our prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Continuing on in Exodus 16, 16. And this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let each man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he gathered much, had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. God is faithful to provide for exactly what we need. You know, that was a miracle because some people were spending time gathering lots of manna, and some people gathered a little bit of manna, but when they finished, everybody ate exactly what they needed. Isn't that a miracle? In other words, saying God says, I know exactly your needs, and I will give you exactly what you need. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not seek Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Let no one leave any of it until morning. If we try to store away things so we don't need to trust God daily, those very blessings will breed worms and stink. And what was meant to be a blessing will become a burden. It's called hoarding. God wants to be totally dependent upon him each day, so daily we need to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, people are trying to say, I want to be independent of God. So they said, well, what happens if the manna doesn't come tomorrow? So they said, we're going to keep extra just in case God doesn't come through. Just in case God doesn't come through. And that attitude caused the blessings of God to rot and stink. No matter, and this is a quote from a friend of mine, Joe Lehman, who's with the Lord now. No matter how many times we have done something with God, we can never do it without him. No matter how many times we've done something with God, we can never do it without him. You know, I've been preaching now for 19 years, and every week I spend time calling out to God, saying, God, I need to hear from you. Doesn't matter how many times I've done it, I can't do it without him. We can't do it without him. You know, if you think, well, I can witness without prayer, I can do this without prayer, you can't do anything without the Lord. You can't do anything. But you can fool yourself to think you can. You can fool yourself. You can go through the motions and think, I'm doing pretty good. And that is deception. That is deception. But we realize, God, I can't do anything without you. And we just say, just simply acknowledge him, God, I need your help. I need your blessing. I need your Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. Numbers chapter 21, 4 and 5. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Wow. The soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. The people became discouraged because they were unthankful and unhappy with the way the Lord was leading them. But in fact, he was leading them in a specific path so they could learn to fully trust him and depend on his daily provision with thanksgiving. However, the people's desire for independence and selfishness caused them to resist God. You know, if you are walking with God, if you've said, God, I want to serve you, I want to fulfill your will, then you can know that God will lead you in the right path. But it doesn't mean it'll be easy. See, that's the problem. Is somebody says, well, I've committed this to God, so why isn't everything working out easily? Why am I going through trials, or why am I going through resistance, or why things aren't working the way I want them to work out? And they think, God, you're not faithful. God says, no, I have something wonderful I'm doing in your heart. I'm teaching you. I'm humbling you. I'm teaching you that I'm faithful. I'm teaching you I'm providing. Will you learn? Will you learn? You know, as a young believer, every time things wouldn't work out, I'd get upset, right? Because it was inconvenient for me, or it made me look bad, or whatever it was. But later on, I realized, no, God, you want me to learn to trust you. So we go through all sorts of experiences, sometimes joyful experiences, sometimes painful experiences, sometimes experiences that are confusing for us. And God is saying, I'm taking you through a wilderness today. Will you learn to trust me in this wilderness? Or will your souls become discouraged like Israel? And you know what Israel did? They loathed God's provision. They loathed God's provision. And you know, we do the same thing because we're going through something and we're so upset, so discouraged. And we fail to recognize everything he's blessed us with. You know, one of the things I learned is I think it was the first church service I ever went to after I got saved. I only went there one time, but my friend brought me to his church. It was a Salvation Army. It was London Citadel, 37 years ago. I went in, and I remember the sermon still, 37 years before. 37 years ago, I remember the sermon. You know what the sermon was? It was on giving thanks for food. Doesn't sound like a deep theological sermon, but it's like, wow, giving thanks. I remember it never occurred to me to give thanks for food. You know, like, never heard that concept, you know, kind of in my mind. And so, and it impacted me. It changed my attitude towards food. You know, I just thought, wow. And to this day, that one message shaped the direction of my life in terms of Thanksgiving. You know, and so, I mean, and then when I look at people, when they go and they sit down to eat and they don't give thanks, it looks weird. Like, it looks weird. You know why? It's like this. You see people, somebody puts food before them, they sit down and do this. Womp, womp, womp. You know? It's like, isn't there something like, but it's something about when we give thanks, we stop. We stop and we just acknowledge God. We acknowledge God's provision, right? We just acknowledge, thank you, God. Thank you for the provision. And then we go, womp. Womp, no. So anyways, but the thing is, we'll leave that remark alone too. But the thing is, but what it is, it's stopping. When we see a blessing, it says, let's stop for a minute. Let's acknowledge that this is God's provision. Let us be thankful in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. There are many blessings. God is giving you manna every day in many different ways. But when we're unthankful, then we loathe God's provision. And so they loathed God's provision because they didn't like the circumstances they found themselves in. But God was faithful and he was providing what they needed. Even though they had to go through a wilderness to get to the promised land, he was providing for them so they could learn to feed on his faithfulness. It says, our souls loathe this worthless bread. Instead of the people being continually amazed and thankful for God's supernatural provision, they began not only to take it for granted, but to loathe it. No matter how much God blesses us with, if we fail to be thankful, it will result in us loathing his blessings. That is the key for our lives. It's one of the keys. Not all, that's the only key, but it's one of the keys for us to enjoy a blessed life, is to start to acknowledge and recognize many of the blessings God has given us that we've maybe even taken for granted, and to give thanks for every one. As we go through the day, just giving thanks to God, just praising him throughout the day, we're feeding on his faithfulness. We're feeding on his faithfulness. Do you realize that? In other words, what are some of the things that we can give thanks for? That we can walk. Hallelujah. That we can see. That we can hear. I mean, there is too numerous to explain. But all of a sudden, see, we're blinded to God's manna. The blessings of God are so super abundant that when we see one thing in our life that is causing us a trouble or a problem, we're unthankful. And we loathe everything. Life's so lousy. Where's God's faithfulness? It's because we're loathing his provision because we've stopped feeding on his faithfulness and recognizing the superabundance of his grace. It is absolutely essential that we look to God for our every need to be met and to pray, give us this day our daily bread. If we do not ask God to provide us with our daily needs, not only will it breed unthankfulness and dissatisfaction, but many of the blessings God wants to impart to us, we will fail to receive because those things can only be received when we ask and seek and knock. In other words, there is more than God wants to give. He wants to give us an abundance of his blessings for our lives. But if we're not asking every day for God's provision, for God's purposes, if we're not seeking, there are things that he will not impart to us. There's some things we get whether we ask for them or not. But if we ask for him, we acknowledge them. But there are other things that we'll only get when we do ask him. When we say, God, give me revelation. If I don't pray and say, God, open your word to me. Show me what your word means. Give me a message to share. Give me a message that speaks to my heart. If I don't ask those things, I will not receive those things. And that's for each one of us. So we can ask, knowing that, first of all, we're acknowledging the things he's given us and he gives us automatically, but also those things that he wants to give us, but only when we ask and seek and knock. Hallelujah. God is good. You know, God is good. I'm just so thankful to the Lord. I mean, as I'm always thankful to the Lord. Like, when I start these messages, I say, Lord, how's this going to come together? You're like, it doesn't look that way when it's finished. But when I'm in the wilderness, it sure does. Right? Because I'm saying, God, I just want to hear your voice. And that's for all of us. All of us. Every morning we get up and say, God, what do you want to do with this day? What do you want to do with this day? And I love what Nicole, how she shared that when she went to Kenya, she was there and God did so many things because she started recognizing God's provision and how God was only not only moving in her, but moving through her. So it's an opportunity now. We're going to sing another worship song, and then afterwards I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. But right now it's just an opportunity for us to just repent if we've been unthankful, if there's things in our hearts and lives that don't reflect the thanksgiving that is due God. And if there's areas we're dissatisfied and are struggling in, we can say, Lord, forgive me for being dissatisfied and give me the strength now to be thankful, to acknowledge your goodness in everything, to feed on your faithfulness. That's just hallelujah.